Hello everybody. This is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 24th of July. Good morning. The Word of God, the Bible, is an amazing book. We may have been reading it for years, for decades. Each time we still discover things that we have not noticed before. Sometimes I feel like I haven't read deep enough, that I've rather skimmed through. And all the more so when it comes to well-known biblical passages that are often read or quoted. Recently I stopped on one of these well-known texts in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. There we find the Our Father. What could be simpler as a prayer? For many of us, we've heard it since we were born. It is often repeated in church, in prayer or in the form of a song. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, so it must be simple. And yet it remains to dig into these few verses. Now I will place it in its context, in this chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Just before Jesus gives the Our Father as a model prayer, he gives advice as to how to pray. Among others, in verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is using psychology in verse 5. Some people use prayer in public as a way to get noticed, to be seen well. Jesus employs theology in verse 7. Some people think that God is deaf, that during our prayer we need to explain everything to him at length, as if he did not know everything. Jesus gives advice in verse 6. When you want to pray, go to your room and close the door. He adds a promise, God will reward you. And then after these counsels, Jesus teaches everyone this same prayer, the Our Father. Have you noticed the discrepancy between when you want to pray, go to your room, and Our Father? Our, as if there were several of us in the same room. Already this word our can hold our attention, because Jesus tells us here to pray in secret, therefore alone. Then why this word, our? Has it ever occurred to you about this? Yes, it has to me. That first word, our Father, may have made me depressed in the past and caused me to stop this prayer altogether. When I think of the differences, the conflicts that there can be between those who call themselves Christians. Far away from here, the Democrats and Republicans in the United States are fiercely pro or against Trump. There have been divisions in the American churches because of this. Very recently, some evangelicals there were excited about the possibility of banning abortions, and others, equally evangelicals, were saying that Christians don't have to impose their laws of the kingdom of God on non-Christians. It would be like the Muslims who declare Sharia, the law of their religion, which they impose on everyone, completely ignoring a fundamental human right, the freedom of religion, practice one or not, or to change it or not. Or again, not overseas, but across the Rhine, Russian and Ukrainian Christians, those who listen to Putin and those who have access to other sources of information, both pray Our Father, at the same time giving reason to their respective leaders who take opposing positions. With us, discussions between sisters and brothers and differences of opinion on very diverse subjects, such as, can a divorced Christian remarry or not? Can Holy Communion be given to someone who is not baptized by immersion? And more recently, the divisive topic that had to be avoided at all costs, COVID vaccines, for or against, each position supported by biblical verses. It happens that people with completely opposite points of view and who prefer to avoid such a person or such and such pray here together to Our Father. So yes, there is a very personal, individualistic side to prayer. Go to your room and close the door. But at the same time, this word "our" refers to another reality. In Christ, we have all become part of one family, one and the same Father for each of us, our Father. And I point out to you that nowhere else in the Gospels than here, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Our Father." Only in this teaching on prayer do we find "Our Father." And that's long before his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. In the Gospels, Jesus always speaks by saying, "My Father," except that after his death and resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 17, he says, "Your Father," to a woman, Mary, who had gone to see the tomb of Jesus. She meets a man she believes to be the gardener. John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Through the coming and redemptive work of Jesus, you may have the right, as I do, to call God in your prayers our Father. How? Because we have become children of the same Father. Because we have received the words of Christ and we have believed in him. As John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Because we have welcomed Jesus into our lives through his redemptive work, God the Father regenerates us. This concerns our spiritual, interior life. He declares us righteous, this is our position before God, and he adopts us, and that is what creates links, relationships. We entered into another family. Say our Father, then the word "our" connects us first of all to Jesus. The word "Father" reminds us that it was he who knew us before we knew him. It was he who called us, chose us, drew us to himself. Then this word, "our," reminds me that through my union with Christ, I am also connected to all those who recognize Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. This has a grandiose side. We are all in the same family. This requires us to ensure unity. And it's not easy at times. I gave you some very concrete examples. But if you are here, it is in the first place because God led you here. It is not you who chose the people around you. Because of this, let's overcome our apprehension or difficulty in saying "our," since it is God who wanted it so, and let's move on to the second word, "Father." Again, for some of us, it is a difficult word to pronounce. A father long gone, due to divorce, or death before the normal age of death, or a mean, harsh father. And how was your father? Present and nice? Absent or hard? So what does it mean for you to say these words, "our Father"? Maybe even your father was unfair, a bit like Jacob who gave his son Joseph a privileged place among the siblings, which made his brothers jealous and mean. Frankly, "our" and "father" are two words that are sometimes difficult to pronounce when you look at your own experience, your personal collective reality. So it takes courage to pray this prayer. As a matter of courage, it suffices, however, before beginning this prayer, to take a fairly deep breath, a big breath of oxygen, to be able to say at the same time, in a row, what comes after these two words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." It helps, because this last qualifier, "who art in heaven," changes everything. In heaven, it is an invitation for us to leave our perspective and step back, to look at things from a distance, from a higher perspective, to see the whole picture more clearly. In heaven, it is an invitation, too bad for those who do not believe in heaven. To say "in the heavens" is to say that there is another horizon, another way of seeing things, a means of going beyond what perhaps poses a problem for us in the first two words. Our Father, who is in heaven. This is already a confession of faith. It is to say, yes, I believe that there is another father in addition to my earthly father. By adding who is in heaven, a change takes place. It is like the fog which dissipates. It is as if the sun returns after clouds charged with lightning and thunder. It's like going out after the rain, after the storm, or after a heat wave. An encounter with our Father who is in heaven. What could be more beautiful than the heavens? Think of the expression, as if it were heaven on earth. So this beginning of prayer sends me back to another heavenly place, the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we read that God walked through the Garden of Eden towards evening to meet with Adam and Eve. Yes, God had this desire for intimacy with humans. A walk, a little conversation, together in the garden. And God became man, Jesus. He too needed a little intimacy with his Father in heaven. He would go out early in the morning or late in the evening to go and pray to his Father in a deserted place. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Our Father, he also tells them, these 12 at that time, but also the more now to us, he says that he is with us, he is very close, and that he wants to meet us. Together with Jesus we can say, Our Father, or as Paul writes to the Romans, Abba Father. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us say Abba Father and to make that we possible in Christ who broke down the barriers. The Father who is in heaven knocked down the separation wall, like Jesus who was one with the Father but still had this need to isolate himself to go and pray. So do we. God himself already desired these moments of intimacy with his creatures by going for an evening walk in the Garden of Eden. And then our meeting with God, even if materially, physically, we are on earth, this meeting is possible in Jesus. In the spiritual world, because Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So the first words of this Our Father prayer are very rich in theological content, and they allow us to change our point of view and to realise ourselves, yes, we live, or rather, we can live in intimacy with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We can realise that we are seated together in heavenly places, above all dominion, authority, power, above everything of this world below. This is the impact of being able to say in one sentence, Our Father who art in heaven. Having realised this, the thing that perhaps led us to pray, a concern, a problem, an illness, a need, it immediately takes on another dimension. Our Father who is in heaven, that decenters us. We are no longer the centre of the world. It is no longer our navel that is important. We have changed in dimension. And then God became the one at the centre. We focus on him, which is already in itself a cure, a great relief, a reward. God at the centre, no longer me and my worries. What could be more logical than to say, Hallowed be your name? God is at the centre, and it is his name, God, Father, which takes up all the space. The name is very important. If I say to you, Do you know the one who is 1.78 metres tall, wears glasses, has grey hair, and is short? I can add that he drives a Mercedes, that he is married, whether he smokes or not, but all this will only lead you to ask, Do you mean Mr. Smith or Mr. Baker? You are going to suggest names to me. We only know. We only recognise someone by their name and his first name. And most people have several first names. It was done to avoid confusion and not so much to please the grandfather, for example. The name of God, or rather the names of God, how do we know them? Partially, of course. By having heard of him, by having read the Bible, it is by divine revelation that we know God. Personal revelation, revelation by reading, revelation by someone who had received the same revelation before us. In his priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus said to his Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And in verse 26 of this same chapter, of this same prayer, we still find, I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. One of those names is precisely Abba, Father. But there are so many others. We know them because we sing them, El Shaddai, El Hai, El Olam, Alpha, Omega. Jesus, who said it clearly, I and my Father are one. He presented himself to the world as the Good Shepherd, the Light, the Way, the Truth, the I Am. A whole bunch of names that actually tell us who God is and how he is, his character. Beginning with his presentation to Moses, I am who I am, the Lord, the names of God. What wealth for us. Think of all these names, qualifiers that David uses in his Psalms. He calls God my rock, my shelter, my support. And that's what comes back in our songs of praise and worship. Each name of God reveals something of his character. So then, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Certainly not that God would not still be holy, but rather that we know him. We know that he is three times holy, and our desire is that he be recognized by all as holy, that everyone can recognize that he is what he says he is, the eternal, Alpha, Omega, the faithful, Amen, the one who leads, who heals, who enlightens, who gives us hope. Hallowed be your name is to say, Father, I would like everyone to know who you are and how much you are above any other name, and that you be honoured with all the honour that you deserve. What we pray, hallowed be your name. We are the exact opposite of the men of Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Remember Noah, he survived the flood. He still lived 600 years later. In all he lived 950 years. In Genesis 10, we find the list of his descendants. The chapter ends with this. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their lineage, with their nations. From them came the nations that were scattered on the earth after the flood. And then in chapter 11, we read, Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They want to make a skyscraper and make a name for themselves. Soon, with the Football World Cup, we will see on our TVs the skyscrapers of Qatar, this small country which has made a name for itself, which is known worldwide, to make a name for themselves, to be recognised by others as being men of value. Jesus came to earth in humble conditions 2,000 years ago. Mary and Joseph were not famous people. An angel told Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, and Mary in the Gospel of Luke, to call the child Jesus, which means Saviour. The name is important. Then 30 years later, when Jesus emerged from the waters of baptism, his father said, Behold, my beloved son, this son who died and rose again, who ascended into heaven, then sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Quite the opposite from the time of Babel. There were so many people at that time in Jerusalem who spoke different languages, and suddenly everyone understood each other. This is the work of the Spirit of Jesus. Men stop making a name for themselves. The miracle of Acts chapter 3, the man who was lame from birth, to whom Peter and John said, In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. Pentecost, the moment when everything changes, in the name of Jesus, hallowed be his name. And what happens is exactly the opposite of what the men of Babel wanted, not to be dispersed. Jesus sends these disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He sends them to communicate about God's plan, and the objective is clearly that God's name be honoured, that God be honoured, as is his due. This is the impetus of prayer that Jesus teaches these disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the teaching we have received. We who have become all together, even if we speak different languages as in Babel, we are united by Christ in one family. So much for the beginning of the Our Father. Luther said that the most important request in this prayer is the one we have just been looking at, "Hallowed be your name." If this were the case, if the name of God was truly sanctified by all, the following requests would no longer be necessary. Think about it. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we unite, despite our differences and our divergences, to say, Our Father. Fortunately, you are in heaven, and you open up such a different horizon to us than the one we encounter in our daily lives. You give us another perspective. Thank you for the privilege of being able to pray, to know you, to speak to you. Thank you for this prayer taught by Jesus, which allows us to defocus and instead to concentrate on you. Jesus, you made your name known to us. The scriptures teach us many names that each describe who you are, so beautiful and worthy of praise. Yes, Lord, if your name were known to all, sanctified by all, the world would be very different. So yes, this prayer is so valid. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ask you to continue your work in our life so that it glorifies your name. And it is in the name of Jesus, who made you known as Abba Father, that we pray to you today. Amen.